as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. This far we read God's word this morning. Our text is found in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. It is our annual day of Thanksgiving. Most people spend this day with their family or their friends and use it as a day of eating and fellowship. This practice is neither uncommon nor is it wrong. It certainly is not a sin, of course, to enjoy the labors of our hands in this world. God's people have done that for centuries. Today we celebrate the harvest as it has again been brought in. The fields are empty. The crops that at one time were plush and green and growing now are gone. They've been harvested and the fields no longer contain them. But we see the fruits of that harvest, don't we? Every time we go to the grocery store and we choose to ourselves the many different types of food that we richly enjoy, each year there is a new harvest, and each year we once again rejoice before the face of our God. So we set aside this time of the year to give thanks. Give thanks to God as our Creator and as our Provider. After all, if our rejoicing in this day is going to be sanctified and holy, then we must recognize who it is that has given us all of these things to enjoy. It's not a day that we set aside just to give thanks, and to whom we give thanks we really don't know. It's not even a day that we set aside that we are able to give thanks to a lot of different people and a lot of different friends that have done this and that for us in our lives. It is a day that we turn to our great Provider and we pay homage unto the God who has given us all things, and that richly to enjoy. And we gather in His house again just for a few moments at the outset of this day in order that we might indeed give Him proper thanks. The children of Israel had seven distinct feasts that were celebrated at certain periods of time throughout every year. It was during the feast of the first fruits in particular, and in a couple of other feasts, but really in this feast in particular, that God's people were required to give thanks to God for the crops and for the herds that He had given them. And they did that by bringing of the first fruits of their harvest to the priest, to present to God in the temple. Pentecost followed shortly after that, and it was in Pentecost that the harvest was also dedicated to God too. But in the feast of the first fruits, the children of Israel brought the first of their fruits. Now, most of us aren't farmers, so that we don't realize what happens when a crop is harvested. Before that crop comes in full, there's always a number of fruits, vegetables, that are grown prior to or come to fruition prior to that general harvest. And if we go out into our garden or out into our field, we can go there and there won't be all that many of that fruit or that vegetable, but they'll be there and we can pick those off the vine and enjoy maybe an early meal off of the first fruits. Well, that's what was true in the nation of Israel as well. They were to bring in the first fruits of their wheat and of their barley harvest, those things that had developed before the rest of the harvest. And they were to take these first fruits now, and instead of eating them, take them to the temple at the feast of the first fruits, and then dedicate their whole harvest, of course, unto God by dedicating these first fruits unto Him. It was that ceremony that Moses addresses in particular in the passage of the Word of God that we have before us this morning. The two verses we have chosen out of it indicate that the Israelites rejoiced in that harvest. But when they rejoiced in that harvest, they recognized that that harvest came from the hand of God. That is, that God had given that to them. So we are going to use this passage as a basis for our thanksgiving also this year. Then we can carry on the activities of the day with rejoicing in the name of our God. So we're going to consider this morning for a few moments rejoicing in God's gifts. In the first place, we want to consider God's gifts, and then secondly, our rejoicing. The words of our text must be viewed within their context, of course. The first part of verse 10 is spoken in the first person. And now I have brought, and so on. These words are the conclusion of a profession that each sacrificer made before God while dedicating their first fruits to God in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. It was already in verse 3 that he began his profession. We read there, "And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us." The offerer acknowledged that he was given by God this precious inheritance that he and his family had now received in the land of Canaan. He continues his discourse in verses 5 through 9, his profession. And there he acknowledges that he, together with all of the Israelites, were by God's grace alone brought out of the land of bondage, that is, the land of Egypt, and given freely by God this land in which they now dwelt. He acknowledges that, and he now offers to God the first fruits of his harvest, which God had given him. From this it's obvious that God had provided for his people in the old dispensation richly. There were times of famine, no doubt about it. There were times of pestilence. There were times that the enemies came and oftentimes took away the crops and the herds of the nation of Israel. But you and I must realize that this nation of Israel existed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And there were many times, in fact, most of the time, that the Lord richly blessed these people of Israel with the fruit of the land. He brought them, after all, into the land of Canaan, and that was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. In other words, that nation of Israel in the land of Canaan was given everything that they needed, together with so many extras in life too. The people were given abundant crops. They were blessed with flocks and herds. They had more than their hearts could desire. That was expressed to Jehovah with this acknowledgement that is made at the outset now of our text this morning, which Thou, O Lord, hast given me. At this feast, every Israelite man had to bring those first fruits to God in the temple before the priest and had to acknowledge, that was a part of the profession he had to make, had to acknowledge that after all was said and done, it was God who had given him his place, his inheritance in the land of Canaan, and now provided him with everything that he received. Furthermore, Jehovah had given these to Israel in his grace and with his blessing. They were his covenant people, after all, the people that he dwelt with. He was their God. They were his children. He had delivered them out of the land of bondage and into this land of plenty. And God's blessing rested upon the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan. They could truly look at these earthly gifts now, in a very real way, look at those earthly gifts and say, listen, this is God's hand of blessing in my life. But with these earthly blessings they had received, the children of Israel were issued a warning by Moses in Deuteronomy. Don't forget, Deuteronomy was made up of the words of Moses before the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan. And also in this book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, we read of this warning with respect to their possessions. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware. That warning was issued by Moses because when given earthly riches, the tendency of our sinful flesh is to forget God who has given us all of these things. We begin to look at ourselves and our own arm of strength as having somehow obtained what we possess in this life. And we begin to think that we somehow acquired them by our own ability. Then we forget that everything that we receive, including our ability, is a gift of God's hand to us. Also, it is the inclination of our sinful flesh to put our trust in these uncertain riches. And to begin to think that, well, wealth and all of its comforts are somehow going to buy us peace and joy and happiness in this life. We forget the clear warning of Scripture that the love of money, not money, mind you, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveting after have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We begin to place stock in our wealth and comforts as if happiness somehow is able to be purchased. So it was that the people of Israel, in order to remember these things as gifts from God, had to offer their first fruits in the temple and must make this profession while they were offering or dedicating those first fruits to God. Now, both prayer day services and Thanksgiving Day services aid and assist us today to remember that too. At the very beginning of the year before the farmer goes out into the field and sows his crops, the church holds a prayer day service. Sometimes we forget what that prayer day service is all about, but that prayer day service is to ask God that He will be with us in this season to come, and that He will cause the crops to grow if it is His will, and provide us with everything necessary for this life and this season to come. We ask God humbly for these gifts of His hand. Thanksgiving Day service comes at the end of the harvest, and it's a time that we give thanks to God for being with us again in the season gone by and giving us everything that we receive. You and I, people of God, live in the same prosperity that the nation of Israel enjoyed in the land of Canaan. And God has prospered us in our lives as no other nation in this world. We've been given lands and houses and food and comforts. And the tendency of our own sinful flesh is no different than that of the people of God in the nation of Israel. We too can begin to love money and the comforts that it buys for you and me in this world. And we can begin to place our trust in those uncertain riches. And in doing so, we can forget that after all, these are freely given to you and to me by the hand of our God and by His hand alone, and that it is He who provides us with everything that we possess, and it is He that makes us who we are. He's the one who gives us strength. He's the one who gives us mental ability. He's the one who gives us the labors that we perform. He's the one who gives us the fruit of those labors. He's the one, of course, that causes the herb and the fruit of this earth to grow so that we can enjoy that food that He provides. God's the good provider. God is. Also, we can forget that these earthly gifts mean nothing. What we receive in this life means nothing if it does not carry with it God's blessing. The wicked in this world have grown wealthy. Psalmist says that their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their hearts could wish. But all of that for the wicked man is emptiness. And neither do these riches carry with them the blessing of God upon them. They, in fact, carry with them God's curse. Those who defy God, those who defy His commandments, have no real reason to celebrate at all in this day. Because everything that they have and everything that they are will be used against them in the day of judgment. The curse of the Lord, Solomon says in Proverbs 3, abides in the house of the wicked. And what makes what you and I have in this life worthwhile is that God gives them to us in His great love for us, and by them He is actually blessing us. We can forget that, can't we? We can forget that. And at times begin looking at these riches as if these riches are an end in themselves rather than a means for striving to a higher end. So, as we come and worship before God on this Thanksgiving Day, we are reminded that when we have our turkey or our ham later on in this day with all of the trimmings, it is God who gives us all these things to enjoy. And certainly we may never forget our God who has brought us out of the bondage of our sin and who promises to you and to me the heavenly land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Ah, Heaven. Heaven. Here we are rejoicing in these earthly gifts God has given us. Is not our focus misplaced when we start talking about heaven? What does this have to do with the harvest? Heaven. We are focusing our attention on the earthly gifts today, not on the heavenly ones, are we? Don't you see, people of God, the two of them can never be divorced from one another. This gift of the first fruits in Israel reminds us of another important passage of the Scripture that is recorded for you and me in 1 Corinthians 15. We read there in verses 20 through 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming." You see, these feasts in the Old Testament church were celebrated in order to remind the children of Israel of events that had already taken place. For example, the Passover was meant to remind them of their great deliverance from the land of Egypt. But each one of these feasts also had a prophetical aspect to them and pointed God's people in the old dispensation ahead to the fulfillment of those feasts in their Messiah. At the end of time, you understand, there's going to be a huge harvest. A huge harvest. The largest harvest one has ever seen. It will not be a harvest of wheat. It won't be a harvest of barley or corn. It will be a harvest of men. God is going to send forth His angels into all of the earth, and He is going to harvest from among men His chosen people. With this, Christ is going to call forth, and the dead in Christ are going to rise from their graves. And Christ is going to gather this huge harvest of all those who have been raised from the dead, and all those who are living and now gathered together with them, He's going to gather this huge harvest into His barn. And that barn is heaven. We know and are assured of that final harvest. We know and are assured of the final resurrection from the dead when our bodies will be raised and we'll all be gathered together with our Savior in heavenly glory. We know that is going to happen. And we know it because the first fruits of that harvest have already been taken in. First fruit. Who was the first that was raised from the dead? And who now sits in heaven? Jesus Christ. God took His Son into heaven, and Christ became the first fruits of all those who will be gathered in at the end of time. We can be sure that our resurrection is going to take place at the end of time because Christ was raised. And Christ, right now, the first fruits have been taken and dwells with God in heaven. And now we have the promise, don't we? That we too are going to be harvested at the end of time. And by the way, the Feast of Pentecost now was prophetical of that final resurrection. That we will be harvested at the end of time and that we will be gathered by God into heaven. We are one crop with Jesus Christ and we are assured that even as the first fruits have been gathered in, the rest of the harvest will be gathered in too. So, it is that today we are reminded of the spiritual blessings that are ours too. We are reminded that right now, we have been given the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. that we are God's people in this world and that we represent God's cause in this world. And we are reminded that ours is the heavenly land of Canaan. That land of Canaan, heaven, awaits us with all of its riches and all of its blessings. We give thanks to God in this day, not just simply for these earthly gifts that we receive of His hand. Surely we do that too. But we give thanks to God in this day because we have treasures laid up for us in store in heaven. That's where we are going. And we give thanks for those heavenly blessings that are ours. God has given us good gifts. Good gifts. He has filled us with earthly blessings, more than we need. And God has given us even greater and more worthwhile spiritual blessings in which we rejoice in this day. And for that reason, too, we express thanksgiving. We give God our thanks today. And we rejoice in Him, don't we? And we do not forget about Him. We rejoice in our God. Question that remains in this connection is, how are we to rejoice and give thanks to God? Now, we find the further instruction that Moses gives to the children of Israel in the last part of verse 10 and in verse 11. And thou shalt set it, your basket with the first fruits in it, thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. The command that we receive, first of all, is at the very end there of verse 10. Thou shalt set it, your first fruits, before Jehovah thy God and worship before Jehovah thy God. Worship Him. We've already noticed, of course, what was involved in that worship. The point is, worship was, in the Old Testament anyway, required of God's people. It was a necessity. This feast of the first fruits wasn't an option. If I don't feel like celebrating it today, I won't do it. It was a requirement, a necessity. The way that the people of Israel rejoiced in God, first of all, was by way of worship. And it was that worship that kept men focused, you see, on the fact that it was God who gave them these things. It was worship that extolled Jehovah, the covenant God, the God who is ever faithful and ever sure and whose mercies endure forever. It was humble homage paid unto the God of their salvation for His blessings on them. Sacrifices were then offered. And from that point on, the feast began. Sacrifices brought to the temple. You made your profession there. Offered your first fruits. And now the feast. These were feasts, literally. These were feasts. Sometimes these feasts were celebrated within the very courtyard of the temple. And that's what Moses has in mind here in this passage. By the people who lived in Jerusalem or close by, or who had close relatives that were in the vicinity, perhaps, of Jerusalem or of the temple. The feast was oftentimes celebrated in their own homes. But what's striking to me, however, is that these were actual feasts. In other words, people would sit down around tables and they would eat and drink with one another. They would do that, or they would do what is told us in verse 11, in particular of our text. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou, the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Feasts themselves, of course, had their significance. The Passover feast had certain requirements that each household had to follow, but otherwise, the feasts that surrounded the other feast days had no requirements. But they all signified covenant fellowship with God. In other words, these were not mere meals as our meals are today. That's all our meals are. They're mere meals. These meals were religious gatherings in which God's people gathered together to rejoice in the work of God's hands. They spoke of fellowship with God and with each other as those whom God had delivered out of Egypt and given the land of rest. And again, that's not without its prophetic significance, is it? Revelation 19. We read there of the great table of the Lord, where all of God's people will gather about that table and will sup together with God and with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. There will be gathered in communion and in fellowship with God and Christ and with our fellow brothers and sisters, and there we will sup around the table that is set for us. So, the significance of the feasts that were held in the Old Testament. They rejoiced in the bounties that God had provided for them. Now, I realize, beloved saints, I realize that we as the Church of Christ today no longer celebrate these feast days. We do not. They've been fulfilled. And we noticed how the feast of the first fruits was fulfilled through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Christ's work on the cross has brought all of these Old Testament ceremonies of the law to their perfect end. There are no scriptural requirements placed upon God's people today to gather for Thanksgiving Day in the house of God. There may be the requirement of our church order, but certainly there's not the requirement of Scripture forcing you and me to be here today. And neither do we wish to embondage ourselves to the Old Testament laws and customs and feast days. We no longer celebrate times and days and seasons of the year. Thanksgiving Day is arbitrary. And we celebrate this day because the pilgrims celebrated it. That's why. And yet the idea behind Thanksgiving Day is a good one, isn't it? Getting together with God's saints in God's house in order to give thanks to God who has again provided for us in this year gone by. That's a good thing, isn't it? Worshipping God in this day. There's no law saying that we mayn't worship God on this day. There's freedom to be able to do that. And worship is never wrong. Worship is always good, of course. And that it is especially good for us in this day in order that we might be reminded to whom we must bring our thanks in this day and in all of our lives. Our thanksgiving must always and ever be directed to Jehovah God, who is faithful to His covenant people. He provides for them. And for that provision of our Heavenly Father that He gives to you and to me, His sons and His daughters, we give thanks. We do it in song, we do it in prayer, and yes, we do it through the preaching of the Word. And I also realize that we can do that in our own homes too, and we ought to. We ought to give that thanks to God in our own homes, not just today, but every day when we come together in family worship. But this does not mean that we can't set aside a particular time to rejoice in the works of God's hands. And then having worshiped God in His house, neither is it wrong to celebrate together with our family, with our friends, or with our fellow believers in the remainder of the day. We may eat and we may drink. Food's a gift of God that can be used in such a way that we can fellowship with each other too. We always do that around a table, don't we? Seems like that's where we always end up, around a table. And we may do that. We may do that today. But as we do that, don't forget. Everything that we have before us on that table is a gift to us from God's hands. May God be thanked on Thanksgiving Day. And may His name be glorified by all the works of His hands. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for Thy word in this day and for the opportunity, blessed opportunity. We enjoy the opportunity. We consider the opportunity a privilege of gathering together in Thy house to worship Thee, the living God who has provided all things for us richly to enjoy. Go with us in this day. Bless us in our festivities too. And may we remember that all of these things come from Thy good and fatherly hand. Be with us as individuals. Be with us as a congregation. Be with us as families. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.